Beruchim Abayim, ladies. Today we are studying Parashat Va'etchanan. The Parasha is from the more popular Parashiyot because in it are some of the most famous Pesukim that we're all familiar with. The most famous Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad is in this week's parasha, as well as the Ten Commandments. But the beginning of the parasha talks about how Moshe Rabbeinu prayed 515 prayers in order to beseech God that he should give him permission to enter the land of Israel. After the 515th prayer, God told Moshe, Rav Lach, enough. God had made up his mind that he is not going to let him enter the land of Israel. So the rabbis asked the obvious question, so why make Moshe Rabbeinu go through that whole exercise of praying 515 prayers? He should have stopped it from the beginning. The moment Moshe Rabbeinu opened the Sidur to start to pray, God should have told him, Moshe, don't waste your time. You're not going into the land of Israel. You know, save your breath. Now, only after he finishes 515 tefillot, and it wasn't a repetitious tefillah, each one was a different style, a different angle, different words. So why make him go through this whole rigorous exercise if anyway the answer is no? Hachamim tell us that no prayer goes unanswered. It's just, when is the prayer going to be answered? Which means it's possible that a prayer can be put on hold in one generation, and then that prayer will be effective in another generation. But they all will be answered. And therefore God knew that the Jewish nation is going to be in need of many prayers, whether it's going to be in the times of the Holocaust or the different epidemics that struck our people throughout the generations, whether it's the situation that's taking place in Israel today or worldwide with terrorism. God knew that the Jewish nation is going to be in need of prayers. So he had Moshe Rabbeinu deliver 515 tefillot, and so to speak, God put them in the vault. They're in the bank. And now, any time, God forbid, the Jewish nation is in a perilous situation, God goes to the bank and takes out one of those prayers of Moshe Rabbeinu, and he answers. So therefore, it wasn't a waste. And everybody should know that in their personal prayers. Many times we pray for something, and we give a heartfelt prayer, and sometimes even with tears, and we don't see our request materialize immediately. So we're a little patient, we wait, and it doesn't happen. You have to know that that prayer will be effective. Maybe not for you, but maybe it'll benefit your grandchildren. And maybe it'll benefit your great-grandchildren. But it'll hit. When you pray for a sick person, person says, I prayed, I read the Tehillim backwards and forwards 10 times. The pages are drenched with tears. But bar minan, the sick person didn't make it. So it's only normal for a person to react and say, all right, waste of time, all those tehillims, they didn't do anything. Hachamim tell us no. Those tehillims are put in the tehillim bank. And when somebody else, God forbid, is going to be sick, so God will go to that vault of those heartfelt prayers and use it for somebody else. We're not God, so we don't know exactly why he listens now instead of later, or later instead of now. That's God's business. But the one that's praying should know that he's never doing anything in naught. He's never doing anything in vain. Every action in religion has a meaning, be it now or for a later time. But there's a very, very important pasuk regarding prayer. Perek Dalet Pasuk Zayin. Listen to a pasuk. Ki mi goy gadol asher lo Elohim kerubim elav, kadonai Eloheinu bechol koreinu elav. Who is fortunate to be like the Jewish nation, a great people, that their God is so close to them, that their God is so near, that we're able to call on God at any time. Bechol kor'enu elav. That God is available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, Sundays and holidays. It's not like the president where you need to get an appointment, where you need to speak to a secretary, and then you finally get to the meeting and they say, well, the president was busy, had to go somewhere, could you come back? The Torah is telling you that the accessibility of God is constant. 3 o'clock in the morning, in the middle of the winter, God is waiting for you. In the middle of the summer, in the middle of the afternoon, when everybody's out in the street, person goes to the wall and prays to God, He hears you. God's office is always opened in order to hear the prayers of people. Hinelo yanum velo yishan shomer Yisrael. God does not sleep. And therefore we shouldn't say, well, I can only pray in specific times. You know, shachrit. If I miss the time, that's it. I miss the window. There is no closed window for prayer. Prayer is effective 365 days a year at any moment. Some people think I have to wait for the high holiday season. That's the season to pray. It's not so. Or I have to wait maybe till I go to synagogue, maybe on a Shabbat. That's when I'll pray. The Pasuk is coming to blow that myth out of the water. The Pasuk is saying, Bechol Kor'enu Elav. That God listens to prayer anytime we call on Him. But I wanted to say a different explanation. That maybe the Pasuk is not only telling us how often we could pray, but the Pasuk might be telling us what we can pray for. People have a question, what am I allowed to pray to God for? Of course, if somebody's sick, we understand, then we turn to God. If somebody lost his job and needs to make a living, we understand, that's God's department. Or if there's somebody that needs to get married, so of course we turn to God, please, we should find our nasib. But those are major issues. Are we allowed to inconvenience God with small issues? Somebody is planning on going to the supermarket. Or better yet, today's a good example. They're planning on going to the class. Please God, I hope I find parking. Some of you were answered today, some of you weren't. But you say, I'm going to inconvenience God with parking. This is not a... God's too busy to worry about my parking. You know, there's famine going on in Africa. There's terrorism worldwide. There's so many major issues on God's desk. Now I got to put on His desk, Hashem, help me find parking. It's hype to bother Him like that. You have a meeting with the President of the United States of America. You can ask Him anything. So you're sitting down at Zoom and say, do me a favor, could you cancel alternate side on Mondays? Wait, that's what you came to talk to me about, alternate side parking? You can ask me anything you want. The Pasuk is saying that's a mistake. Bechol kor'enu elav. That you're allowed to address God, bechol, on anything, on everything. On the most major issues and the most minor issues, it's incumbent for the believer of God to ask God for success. A man is going to work. He's been doing that for 30 years. One morning he prays to God, please God, I should make it to the city. He says, what kind of prayer is that? Millions of people travel every day and they get to the city. This is not a purposeful prayer. But ladies, you know as well as I do, many people set off to go to work, and they don't get to work. Something happens, God forbid. So we take it for granted. No, this is natural events. Nothing is natural. Everything, a lady's going to the supermarket. Please God, I should make it to the supermarket and come home safely. Ah, I should bother God with that. What are you, Rabbi Te'il? It's not. Because many people set out to do something, and something happened on the way, and they weren't able to do it. God interfered with your plans. And therefore the Pasuk is saying, train yourself to speak to God on every single issue. Not only on the major issues, but even on the minuscule things of day-to-day life. Hakamim say that you have to train yourself to say Baruch Hashem. Or even more importantly, Be'ezrat Hashem. With God's help. God willing. With the help of God. Unfortunately, these phrases today are being used. But they're being used perfunctorily. People say these words, as a matter of fact, they don't even think what they're saying. God willing became like, how you doing? When you tell a person how you doing, you're not thinking what you're saying. How you doing? The worst thing that can happen if you told somebody how you're doing is he can answer you, well, I'm not so good, I have a problem. He says, Shema Yisrael, what did I say? I didn't mean it, I meant how you doing, keep on walking. So unfortunately, a lot of religious phrases became stale. God willing, Be'ezrat Hashem, B'si'ata D'Shmaya, Im Yirtzeh Hashem. And that becomes part of the vernacular, and we forget what we're talking about. The other day, my daughter was telling me a story. And every six words, Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem. I said, Rachel, what does Baruch Hashem mean? I don't know, but God, bless God. Let me explain to you what you're saying. So at a young age, you'll understand that these words over here are not just matter-of-fact words. These words over here mean that you're saying that if God does not will this project, it's not going to happen. And if God does not want it, it will not happen, even if it's the smallest thing. I'm going to the supermarket. I hope there's milk. I hope there's still eggs left. Please, God. Bechol koreinu elav. The Pasuk says, bother God even with the small things. Hazon Ish quotes the Gemara. The Gemara says there was a rabbi called Rav Huna. Rav Huna had 400 barrels of wine. They turned into vinegar. They went sour. So Rav Huna went to the rabbis. He himself was a rabbi, but he went to the other rabbis. And he said, Hakamim, how do you explain this? My wine turned into vinegar. The rabbi said, well, must be you made a sin. He says, what? You suspect me for making sins? So the rabbi said, why, you suspect God for punishing you for no reason? Who are you going to believe? You or God? So he said, oh, okay. Does anybody know anything that I did wrong? I think I'm clear with God. So somebody got up and said, yes, Rav Huna, we understand that you have a partner, a sharecropper actually, and you didn't pay him his wages. So Rav Huna says, excuse me, can I defend myself? There's a reason why I didn't pay this worker his wages, because he's stealing from me, and he stole his wages plus his bonus. Now I have to go pay him on top of it. The rabbi said, listen, two wrongs don't make a right. If you think he's stealing from you, you'll take him to court. But meanwhile, you got to pay him his wages. So Rav Huna went, he accepted the rebuke, and he paid the sharecropper his wages. At this point, there's an argument in the Gemara, what happened. Some say his vinegar turned back to wine, and others say that the price of vinegar went up, so he was able to sell it for the same price of wine. Bottom line, the situation repaired itself after he made Teshuvah. So the Hazon Ish comments, imagine this would happen to somebody in our generation. Fellow has a store. There's a leak in the ceiling. All the merchandise gets water damaged. Where's he going to go first to? The insurance company. Goes to the adjuster. He calls the roofer. Imagine today we go to the rabbi. Rabbi, there was a leak in my roof. All the water got damaged, all the merchandise got damaged. Even the rabbi would say, what do you want from me? What do I look like? Go call a plumber. I'm a rabbi. It's not my business. But in the olden days, it wasn't like that. In the olden days, people understood that if something happens to a person, it's not because it's a leaky roof, or it's not because of natural occurrences. In the olden days, they understood everything is an act of God. Everything is an act of God. If we had wine that's spoiled, we'd say, it must be the temperature, too much humidity. We give reasons, but we forget the main reason. Everything is an act of God. Today, we think only tornadoes. Don't tell this to the insurance companies. If the insurance companies would know that everything is an act of God, they wouldn't cover us on anything. Insurance companies say only a major catastrophe, that's an act of God. When a person's ceiling collapses, it's also an act of God. Or when his dishwasher breaks, or when his pipe gets clogged, it's an act of God. But in the olden days, they knew how to react to an act of God. They said, what am I doing wrong? Why did God do this to me? They were lucky in the olden days. They had rabbis that guided them. Oh, you didn't pay a sharecropper and all that. But the Chazon Ish says that from here you see that even the small things turn into vinegar, Borei Olam was behind it. And therefore you must train yourself to always talk to God, not only during the official prayers. You're walking down the street, please God, bless my children. Please God, my son has a test today. Give him clarity of mind, he should do okay. That's a major prayer, to pray for your children. But my point is, even the stuff that you might think is beneath God, don't be embarrassed to ask Him. That's the lesson of tefillah. That God is accessible at all times, for all prayers. You should never think, how can I ask God for this? The Torah continues. Another often quoted pasuk. Ve'atem adebekim badonai Elohechem hayim kolechem hayom. The pasuk means, and those that cling to God, ve'atem adebekim badonai Elohechem, those that cling to religion, hayim kolechem hayom, they will receive life. Whether it means life in this world or life in the next world. Hayim kolechem hayom. So I saw a wonderful explanation from Rabbi Twersky. May he live and be well. Rabbi Twersky has a theory, and he's right, of course, that all psychology, especially modern day psychology, it's not modern. All these principles that they're teaching today in psychology and psychotherapy, it's all in the Torah. These are age-old principles that the Torah talked about 5,000 years ago, that the therapists are just waking up to the truths of the Torah. So he gives an example. Rabbi Twersky deals with addiction. Alcoholics, gamblers, drugs. So he talks about the 12-step program that they use in order to rehabilitate people that are addicted, that have vices. And one of the 12 steps in recovery is one day at a time. Imagine telling an alcoholic when he's 22 years old, you can never drink for the rest of your life. It's too much for him to handle. It's too much for him to deal with. You tell him, I can never have another drink. It's too long. It'll crush him. So they say, no, forget about your whole life. We're not talking about the next 80 years. We're not even talking about next month. We're not even talking about next week. We're not even discussing tomorrow. Today. Today, don't drink. What about tomorrow? We'll worry about tomorrow when tomorrow comes. In therapy, they teach the patient one day at a time. Then already it becomes it becomes doable. It's a bite size. You know, you could swallow it. It's not overwhelming. He writes of a patient that was 83 years old, a man, an addict, that was in recovery. He was in recovery for 46 years. On the day he died, they looked at his diary, and they saw in his diary it said 16,472. And the rabbi said, look how smart this man was. He was 46 years in recovery, but he counted each day. Each day that he was sober was a victory. And that's the way he was able to master himself. The Pasuk, says Rabbi Twersky, is telling you that truth. If you want to get close to God, we have a problem. We're all addicted to the evil inclination. There's a little bug in us called the Yetzer Hara. We all have it. We were born with it. And the Yetzer Hara, you want to call it your conscience, different names for it. But bottom line, he tries to get you to trip up. He tries to get you to make mistakes, namely to make sins. So a person might say to himself, that's it. I'm never going to speak Lashon Hara again. Is that realistic? You're never going to speak Lashon Hara again? We're not the Hafez Haim. It's a daunting task. You're talking about for 80 years now, I can't say any Lashon Hara. I can't even fathom such a concept. So the Hakamim say, you're right, forget about 80 years. Today. But what about tomorrow? Tomorrow, worry about tomorrow. V'atem adibikim badonai Elohechem, if you want to come close to God, Hayim kulechem hayom. The key word in that pasuk is hayom. You have to live life in the present, in the day. And if each day you work on conquering the Yetzer Hara, then every day will add up. But don't think about the future. That's the problem with New Year's resolutions. You know, this year, that's it, I'm not going to... This year's too much. This year's, you can't swallow, you choke on this year. You have to cut it down to smaller pieces. Even the greatest rabbis, they would say, I accept upon myself this coming 2 months that I'm going to try to do this once a day. So that's nothing, that's so small. We accepted already 22 things for the next 10 years. The difference is, 5 days later, we fell out of our resolution. And that big tzaddik is still doing the one thing a day for 2 months. Hayim kolechem hayom. I heard an explanation on this concept. It's good discipline. It's good to teach your children that. Worry about today's problems. Worry about today's challenge. But mommy, what about tomorrow? Worry about tomorrow, tomorrow. If you're going to start thinking about the future, it's endless. You'll fail in the present. Hayim kunechem hayom. Success in religion comes hayom, today. So I heard once, if you remember when Yaakov Avinu was working for his wife, Rachel. He had to work for 7 years for her before he married her. So the Pasuk writes that the time went by very quickly. The 7 years flew by. Now that's against human nature. When you're anticipating something, time doesn't fly by. On the contrary, time goes backwards. It should say that those 7 years felt like 700 years in anticipation. But it doesn't say that. It says the 7 years went by in a blink. How? So the rabbi answered, if you look at the words of the pasuk, it says, Vayihyu be'enav kiyamim achadim. That it was in his eyes, these 7 years, as a few days. The Torah is coming to hint to you that Yaakov Avinu might have used this technique himself. Instead of saying, Oh, 7 years is daunting. It's crushing. No, one day at a time. Today I'm going to work, But how am I going to cope tomorrow? Well, tomorrow is another day. Tomorrow, we'll deal with tomorrow. Get through today. The genius of Yaakov Avinu is he turned years into smaller portions. He turned years into day intervals. And then already he was able to cope day after day. If Yaakov Avinu needed this technique, all the more so us, that we must also train ourselves in religion to become victorious on a daily basis. And then every day adds up, and then after 120 you could write, I was successful for 16,472 days. But that's, as they say, one day at a time. Hayim kulechem hayom. Parasha continues and tells us about the sin of idolatry. The following idea that I'm going to tell you, I'm a little ashamed of myself that I didn't know this concept until yesterday. Such an important concept and brilliant point. I'm embarrassed. How is it possible that I didn't hear it or didn't know it until now? But there's no question, the zechut of you ladies, God gives the teacher the wisdom in order to share it. It's in your zechut. The Torah talks about idolatry. Not bowing down to a statue, but the Torah talks about bowing down to the sun and the moon. Perek Dalet Pasuk Yutet. The Pasuk says, Upen tisar einecha hashamayma. Unless you raise your eyes to the heaven, v'ra'ita et ha-shemesh, and you'll see the sun, v'et ha-yareach, and the moon, v'et ha-kochavim, and the stars, kol tzeva hashamayim, and the entire legion of the heaven, v'nidachta, and you'll be drawn astray, v'ishtahavita lahem, and you will bow to them and worship them. Torah warns us from this behavior. Don't bow to the sun. Don't bow to the moon. You only bow to God. Why is it a sin to bow to the sun? Let's say I believe in God. I know God created the world. And I know that He created the sun as well. And the moon. So what's so bad if I want to bow to the sun, giving respect to the one that created it? As a matter of fact, in Abraham Avinu's times, actually before Abraham, that's the way the original Avodah Zarah began. Everybody believed in God. It's just that they bowed down to the creations of God. Until Abraham set them straight and said, no, this is wrong. And I ask, what's so wrong? If the president's secretary walked in the room, the president of the United States secretary, wouldn't we give him honor? Of course. Why? Because who he works for. Hachamim tell us, Eved Melech, Melech. The servant of the king is the king himself. We honor the secretary for who he works for. So what's so bad if I go out on a clear night and bow to the moon with intent that I'm respecting the creation of God? The Torah says, no good, Avodah Zarah. So a rabbi called the Al-Sheikh, he explains like this. Simple, but yet brilliant. He says, you have to always remember that part of our makeup, the blood, the flesh, the limbs, part of the makeup of man, you have a soul in you. That soul we call the neshama. That neshama is a piece of God. God blows the soul into man at the time of conception. That means we all have in us now a piece of God in us. A person blows a balloon. There's a piece of him now in the balloon. His air. That's him. He is in the balloon. When God blows the soul into us, we have the Spirit of God in men. It should make you feel very proud, ladies. You're all walking around with God, not on you or around you, with God in you. A peace. I'm saying it in simplified terms, of course, but that's what a neshama is. It's a piece of the Spirit of God. Now you understand? If I go along now and bow to the sun, what am I doing? I'm causing God to bow to one of his servants. That's blasphemy. That's the biggest avod in the world. You made the president bow to his secretary. You have to remember you have a piece of God in you. So if you were just merely a physical being and you wanted to bow down to the sun as respect to God, that's okay. But we're not like that. You're taking the godly portion in you, says the Al-Sheikh, and you're subjugating God to honor one of his creations. This indeed is unacceptable. And that's why the punishment of Avodah Zarah is so severe. There are few sins in the Torah that you have to give up your life for. But if somebody tells you, bow to the moon, Halakha says, even if they threaten to kill you, you must be willing to give up your life. Because there's no bigger avon that you take the godly portion in you and you have it, you put it beneath what it created. But many of this doesn't apply to us. Because you say, I don't worship the sun, Rabbi. It's a nice hiddush. Doesn't hurt me, this hiddush. I don't bow to the moon. I'm not a moon worshipper. I'm not a sun worshipper. Here we have sunflowers. I might take a suntan from time to time. I don't worship the sun. But it's quite applicable. Quite applicable. You're familiar with the terminology called Hilul Hashem. Hilul Hashem literally means a desecration of God's name. There is a gross misconception amongst people what constitutes a Hilul Hashem. If you ask most people in the street, how do you define a desecration of God's name? They'll say, oh, when you see a religious guy with a beard and a hat and he acts in a disrespectful way, that's a Hilul Hashem. They're definitely right. That is a Hilul Hashem. When religious people give religion a bad reputation, instead of being good ambassadors, that is Hilul Hashem. But that is only one facet of Hilul Hashem. Hilul Hashem is a person is in the privacy of his home. The doors are closed. Nobody's watching. The lights are off. He'll never be exposed. And he commits a sin. That's Hilul Hashem. Say, well, how do I desecrate God's name? Nobody saw. Nobody's going to talk. It's between me. It's because God said, this over here is abominable. This over here is despicable. This action over here is wrong. It's avon. When man commits a sin, what does he do? He uses God, because we all have God in us. He uses God to transgress one of God's laws. So you made God an accomplice in order to break something that he said is despicable. Can there be a greater desecration of God's name than that? Where you use the power of God in you to rebel against God? Hence every sin, even if it's done in private, is a great Hilul Hashem. But this chidush also is good for our self-esteem. that you have to know every person is important, and we all have great value. We're all walking around with the master of the universe, with the spirit of him in us. And therefore it should make everybody feel valuable and worthy. You have to tell that to your children. Our children today suffer from self-esteem problems. They have no confidence. A big problem amongst children. You have to remind them, you're great. You know why you're great? Because you carry the Spirit of God in you. Look how much God loves you. God is the richest, the most powerful, the strongest. And He put His Spirit in you that He trusts you to hold His Spirit. Look how hashuv you are. Look how noble you are. And with that, our children will walk the street with great pride. It'll boost their feeling of self. They'll feel how important. I feel important when I say over there, I do, I have God in me. There's another idea I'd like to share with you. Some of you might recite the Alenu L'Shabayah every day. It's one of the prayers that we say towards the end of the Tefillah. Actually, the men recite it three times a day. After every prayer, Alenu L'Shabayah. At the end of that prayer, there's a pasuk that's in this week's parasha. It's in Perek Dalet, pasuk Lametet. The pasuk says, V'yadarta hayom v'hashevota el lebabecha ki Adonai hu ha'elohim b'shamayim mima'al v'la'aras mitachat en od. What does it mean? You have to know. Again, you see the word hayom. Every day. You have to come to the realization today that what? That God is the God in the heavens. He is the God on earth. There is no other power besides God. What does enod mean? There is nothing else. God is in control, not an angel, not a government, not a military. There's only one force in this world, and that is God. And anything that happens in the world comes from that deity, Enod, not your boss, not the dictators and despots across the globe. Enod, there's only one power. You have to say that three times a day to remind yourself. Because sometimes we say, oh, it's that guy, it's not that guy. He's nothing. Yeah, she did nothing, she has no control of anything. In all, there's only one controller in the world. And that's God Himself. But I saw a new explanation. Novel explanation. It's worth it that you came just to hear this one idea. The Gemara says a person is obligated to say Bishvili Nivra HaOlam. You have to say to yourself from time to time, God created the world for me. Sounds arrogant. Sounds like it's going against everything we preach. Oh, God created the whole world for me? Sounds selfish. How could we make such a statement? Rabbi, what happened to all the classes on humility? The explanation is as follows. I'm going to try to explain it clear. There's a concept in Kabbalah called Tikkun HaOlam. The fixing of the world. The world must go through certain things, fixings, before the Mashiach can come. Every time we do a mitzvah, we're fixing. It's like you're building a home. So for the house to be complete in order to make the inauguration ceremony, so there's a lot of things you have to fix. You gotta do the walls, you gotta do the floors, you gotta have the piping, you have the electricity. Picture the world as one big house, and it needs a lot of fixing before the world reaches perfection. But once it reaches that perfection, then God can bring the salvation. And we are the builders. And every time we do a mitzvah, tikkun ha'olam, we're fixing up the world. You came to class today. If you could see what you really look like in heaven, you have construction helmets on, and you have your work boots on, and you're fixing the world, tikkun ha'olam. You leave this class, the complexion of the world is not the same. You made the world so much more beautiful in God's eyes. And every Jew was brought down to this world with a specific mission in tikkun ha'olam. Your mission is not my mission. My mission is not your mission. Everybody has their talents. Everybody has their ability. The electrician is not the plumber, and the plumber is not the painter. But together, they will create a beautiful world. And therefore, every person must say to himself, the world was created for me. Meaning, if I don't do my job, it won't get done. They're counting on me. That Gemara is not supposed to inflate the person's ego, but it's supposed to humble them. When a person realizes that the whole world was created for me, which means if I mess up, if I don't read my lines correctly, finished, I ruined the whole play. And the whole world is depending on me to do my part. If I don't paint, it's not going to get done. And therefore everybody has to know they're unique and they're special. And if God put you on this earth, in this place, at this time, that means you are now on center stage. The previous generations have done their work, and now it's up to you, where you are, to continue the work. The work is obviously Torah mitzvot, service of God, but everybody's serves God in their own way, in their own capacity. Of course, we do the 613 mitzvot. But some of us give an emphasis on one mitzvah as opposed to another. We all have our personalities, we all have our ways. God is relying on us. If tikkun ha'olam is going to happen, everybody must do their share. That's why God created Adam HaRishon, the first man. He created him individually. Did you ever think, why didn't God create on the first day a billion people? He could have created an instant world, a billion people all over the place. He created one man. To teach you that every individual is important. That it's worth it to create the whole entire world for one man. Because he could fix it or he could destroy it. Adam had a chance to fix, but he ate from the tree and he destroyed. He demolished the wall, so we had to come along and start repairing his damage. Every time we sin, we damage the tikkun. And now our children have to come and repair and fix it, or we could fix it ourselves. You can make teshuvah, the wall comes up again. They once went to a rabbi, they asked him, if you had the opportunity to be Avraham Avinu, would you take it? Wow, what a privilege to be Avraham Avinu. I guess I would accept the opportunity to be Avraham Avinu. But I have one problem. Who would be me? What he was saying is, listen, the world needed an Avraham, the world needs me. So what, we're just going to swap? So I'll be Abraham. He's going to have to be me. Every Jew is important. And every Jew can make such an impact on the entire world. He doesn't have to be a public figure. Just in doing God's will, the influence that you have is unparalleled. Abraham Avinu was one man. He changed the whole entire universe. He changed everybody from paganism to monotheism. One man. And that's what the pasuk means, ladies and perasha. V'yadarta hayom v'ashivotai levabecha. You have to know in your mind and in your heart. Ki Hashemu Elohim b'shamayim mimaral v'aras mitachat. That God is indeed in the heavens and God is on the earth. And therefore, you have to know that there's a mission out there, that God needs you. En od. There is no other person but you. En od is not saying there's no other God. En od is saying there's no other you. You're the only one that can do what you were called to do. God bless our community, especially you ladies that are involved in Tikkun HaOlam on the highest level. I don't know if you appreciate it, but not only that you come to a class from time to time, but if the class teaches us a lesson, and that lesson now we perpetuate to our children on a Friday night table. And something that the rabbi said from Perasha, it hits you during a situation. Oh, I remember the rabbi said this, and it caused you to act in a certain way. You have now been given a toolbox in order to fix this world. And this world needs a lot of fixing. Our ancestors came so close to reaching perfection. And then unfortunately the children came and made a little mess. And therefore it's our responsibility, ladies, to try to repair and make Tikkun HaOlam. I'll give you one last idea, just so you can appreciate it. It happens sometimes a person finds himself, he's driving on the highway, all of a sudden he has to pull over to the side, to a rest stop, and he goes to the bathroom, and he comes out of the bathroom, he's wondering, I'm in the middle of nowhere, exit 163, I'm standing here, and he's making Asheri Atzar after he comes out of the bathroom. That's all planned by God. That spot in the world needed painting. That spot needed to be fixed. So God sends a traveler that he has to go to that spot and stand in order to make a beracha. And oh, that was the only one. I did it. I fixed it. That's how you have to live your lives. That wherever you are at any moment, you have to say, God put me here. Even if it's at the card game. I know you were thinking of that. Even at the game. But you could fix it the game also by refraining talking Lashon Hara, by refraining from listening to the Lashon Hara, believing the gossip, by doing a chesed to somebody, by not being so competitive and ruthless, playing fun, nice, derech eretz. That's also involved in tikkun. Everything you do in life can either build or destroy. Baruch Hashem, that we're in the presence today of the builders of our community. And Be'ezat Hashem, there's good hope that if these are the mothers of our community, we can rest assured that the future is going to be Be'ezat Hashem, very, very solid, and very Be'ezat Hashem, beautiful. Shabbat Shalom and Baruch.